If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be looking through a couple verses, both in Mark as well as Matthew. We'll be hopping around a little bit, but just try and keep up, I guess. There won't be any assistant back here, I guess, but if you have your Bibles, or if you have someone actually near to you that has a Bible, you can just kind of cozy on up to them and read off of their Bible. Aside from that, I just wanted to start this morning with a little bit of a story that I have. Does anyone here have kids or has had kids? And when you ask your children to do something, do they do it right away? There wasn't actually any answers. Some of you just laughed, which is a little bit troubling. So I have three kids, and my middle child, Donovan, he's such a sensitive little guy. He's also someone who's very caring, but he's also very rowdy. And over the last few days, their mother, Cynthia, has been a little bit under the weather, and I would ask for him to just be quiet and calm down, because he likes to get things stirred up. And it's usually not after about the third or fourth time that he actually listens. And generally, that's about the same time that the volume of my voice is getting a little bit louder, and that he actually starts to listen and then obey and actually do something about that. And so I'm glad that I'm not the only one that has faced that or is currently going through that. Perhaps it's just a season, probably, I don't know. The reason why I share that, because that happens all the time. That's not special to this week. It's always happening, is that Jesus faced a very similar situation in the Gospels that we're going to be looking at here this morning. Now, the parable, or not the parable, but the scene that we're going to be looking at occurs in three of the Gospels. It occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each separate Gospel, there are different little things that start to come to light that give a little bit more context, paint a little bit of a brighter picture, and allow us to understand a little bit more clearly what's going on. But before we get into that, let's pray over God's Word this morning. Let's pray and ask it to be blessed to our use. Lord Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. We do invite you here, Holy Spirit. Pierce our hearts, our minds. Help us to understand. Help us to see clearly what you would have for us here this morning. Lord, we entrust you with our lives, and we thank you for how you are working in and through us. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless your Word and everything that it accomplishes and challenges us to do and to go beyond ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and then down through to 21. And then we'll be turning over to Matthew chapter 16 to look at a parallel version of this story. All right, so let's read here this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse 10. Now, this is coming fresh off the heels of Jesus feeding 4,000 people in a miraculous way. A huge sign that could be considered from heaven, as it actually created bread and fish out of thin air. So it was a miracle and a sign in itself. And yet we get to this portion of scripture in verse 10. He got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Now, I just want to pause there for a second. They are aware of what Jesus is able to do. Otherwise, why would they be asking him for a sign? So obviously, there's healings that are taking place. Word about Jesus is growing. The disciples are following Jesus. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're not satisfied with what they're seeing. So they're asking him for a sign. Now, the specific thing to that little phrase in verse 11 is that they came to test him. They came to test him, and they asked him for a sign from heaven, not just a mere sign that would be presentable on earth, that could be chalked up to circumstance, but something that was creative in nature, something that goes beyond the realm of normal human capacity. They ask him for a sign. In verse 12, he sighed deeply. In fact, in some versions, it says he groaned. Ugh. You can sense there's a little bit of frustration. Now, again, that's why I told the story for all those parents out there. There's about the second or third time when your children aren't listening. That's the groan, okay? So that's probably the groan that is happening. Ugh. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples, verse 14, had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" Now, I want to just draw your attention to that little segment of, "Do you still not see or understand? Or are your hearts hardened? Do your eyes fail to see?" This is all allusioning back to Jeremiah 5, verse 21, where Jeremiah is actually pronouncing that to the people. Even though you have eyes, you don't see. Even though you have ears, you're not listening. You're not understanding what's going on. It's a similar version even in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. These are Old Testament things that are being brought forth to challenge the disciples. And they were very serious challenges. Because for one to have a hard heart is almost as though you have no room in it for God at all. A hard heart means that you are separated from God. Verse 19, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand? Do you still not understand?" Now, at that point in time, I wouldn't probably even be understanding. What is he getting at? I don't quite understand why he is pushing the miracles that he's already performed as evidence to try and evoke understanding. Did he presume that the disciples already understood? Did he presume that the disciples, having navigated all these previous experiences of signs and wonders and healings, that they should now come to a point of understanding? They see clearly now everything that is happening, everything that is meant to be. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, where we see the same story told from a slightly different perspective. And much of it is the same, but there are a few other little hints in here that show us that there's more going on. Chapter 16, verse 1. It says here, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven." Again, there we see this idea of testing and this idea of a sign from heaven. Not a mere small miracle, but a big thing. "He replied, 'When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' Jesus then left them and went away." In verse 5, "When they went across the lake," so again, it's picking it up. "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them. 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They discussed this among themselves, said, 'It is because we didn't bring any bread.'" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, and here's something that wasn't in the last one, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? You men of little faith, men of little, perhaps, understanding." The last few times that I've been able to share, we've talked about the idea of faith. And we talked about the elements of faith, that there are three main parts to faith. One is being a belief or a certainty of God, a belief in God, that he exists, who he is, the all greatness and grandeur of God. We've talked about the idea of a pursuit, which is the next step. Because in believing that God exists and knowing that he desires to have a relationship with us, That should evoke a response from us to pursue him, to diligently pursue him, and to grow in a personal, desiring relationship of God, to understand more of who he is, his character, his love, his mercy. And then at the end of that faithful pursuit, there is an outcome. There is something that happens. And that can be seen in many different events in our lives. It could be seen if you're seeking prayer for an ailment or for a loved one, or it could be seeing breakthrough in a certain situation. There's a pursuit that happens with faith. And so he challenges them. He says, "You men of little faith." In other words, you are becoming just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Be careful, be on your guard. Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to be on guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, why did he use this idea of yeast or leaven? I find it interesting because there's actually two times when yeast and leaven are used in Scripture, and Jesus uses them in a specific way. In one, he refers to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that someone, a woman worked into dough, and then it worked all the way through the dough. So it was all kind of in there. It worked in and through all dough. Now, I've recently taken up a bit of grilling, charcoal-wise, so I bought like a charcoal griller, and I bought a pizza stone so we could do pizzas on this like hot stone. And so I thought I was going to be ambitious one day, and I'm going to do some dough from scratch. It didn't really work out that well, but I had to get yeast. I had to get this instant rise yeast, and it says that you're supposed to empty this packet into some warm water, and then when it gets all foamy and frothy, then you incorporate that into the dough. And then after that's all incorporated and nice and mixed together, what you do is you take it, and some might be familiar with bread making, you put it in a bowl, and then you cover it, and you put it in a warm place. And then after about a half hour to an hour, what happens to the dough? It rises, right? It doubles in size. It's miraculous, magical, right? And then after that, you take it out, and you do all your working with it, put your ingredients on, and then you put it into the oven or on the grill, as it were. And then after the 4 or 5 minutes that it takes, because it's piping hot, what happens to the dough then? It even rises a bit more, right? So there are certain characteristics of yeast which we can incorporate or see as allusions to the kingdom of heaven as it advances. We can see that yeast has certain characteristics. One is that it's tiny. The little grains are just, they're microscopic almost. They're so small. It's not easily noticed. It's hidden, and it works from within. It permeates the dough. It works all the way through it in a matter of time. It affects growth. It affects change. And one, which I don't know if really applies, but it's activated by heat. It's activated by heat. Now, why is he saying that the yeast of the Pharisees we need to be on guard for? Well, you see, in Jewish culture, leaven or yeast was actually something that was considered impure. In fact, even to this day, many Jewish households before Passover will clean their house and try and rid it of any little speck of yeast. They will go through their house with a fine-tooth comb. It'll even be in a ritualistic way. And in some households, they know they don't use much yeast, so they will actually leave little breadcrumbs around for the children to find in a bit of a game, or so to speak, right? Having said that, back in Jewish culture, yeast was not the same as what we would consider yeast. What they would do is they would take a piece of the dough that they were making that had the yeast in it, and then they would set it off to the side to ferment. And so it would almost be like a sourdough. They would keep having this, going back to this one mixture, keep taking a little bit and putting it back in this one mixture. So it could become very impure. And one thing is that in the Jewish culture, as far as sacrifices are concerned, you are not to burn anything that has yeast in it before the Lord. It was considered impure. It was considered a bad aroma, an aroma that wasn't even pleasing to God. So if something had yeast in it, it was considered to be impure in a way. It was never burned. It was never included in burnt offerings because it was not pleasing to God. Pure things can be burned. Pure things can be burned. So Jesus is saying, guard against the teaching of the Pharisees. And in fact, in the other example we see in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it's hypocrisy or fake teaching is the word he uses. Beware of the yeast, the fake teaching, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, what teaching and hypocrisy is it? Because it's one thing to say, well, just be on your guard, stay away from them, don't listen to that fake teaching or that hypocrisy. But what is it? What was included in that fake teaching that was so important that they had to avoid? And it was so contaminating that if they ingested it, that there was the danger of it permeating their entire being and creating them to be something that couldn't be used of God or impure. For that, we just go back to verse 11 in chapter 8 of Mark. So if you still have that in front of you. In verse 11, and I touched on this a little bit. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. To test him. They came to him with a specific demand. And this demand was an immediate request or response. Do this for us. It was a demand. Do this. Show us a sign from heaven so that we may know. Now, the problem with that specific... Now, there's many times in which in the Old Testament people cried out for a sign to see God move, right? And in many ways, in our own lives, we will come to a point in our lives where perhaps we're facing difficulties or trials to where we say, Lord, please help me here understand. Give me a sign of some kind. Help me to see what you are doing. Show me what is going on here. Give me a sign. But here, this demand circumvented the life of faith that Jesus was hoping the disciples would carry on towards. This life of faith that not only included belief of who he was, who he is, but also the pursuit that takes place after that firm belief. The immediacy of needing a sign to be shown circumvented the faith that Jesus was there to proclaim. It was a now condition. Give it to me now. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I feel like, could you just give me a little something, like right now? Like an immediate thing? I could just so use that right now. When you're put in a position where you just have no idea what's going on, or a troubling circumstance, perhaps someone's sick, and you have nowhere to turn, and you just need something now. For those times, I feel... And as I've seen and experienced, there are times when God sovereignly acts. But in many other times, there is this condition of faith. There is this faithful walk in pursuit of him and his character and his understanding that then yields a result. Now, Jesus, when he heard them talk like this, and then gets in the boat with the disciples, he starts calling them out in a very specific way. In a way that actually, if you were to say that to someone in Jewish culture, you would be almost accusing them of not even believing in God entirely. Do you have ears but not hear? Do you have eyes but don't see or understand? That's as though you are attributing to them people who are lawless, people who are impure and do not believe in God. Those with hard hearts. And how ironic is it that they are asking or testing Jesus when, if we look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, there's a little incident that takes place where Jesus is drawn out into the wilderness. And as he's in the wilderness, If you look at verse 5, chapter 4 of Matthew, it says here that then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. How ironic that they are actually testing the Lord their God, Jesus. Could you imagine how frustrated he might become at that? That question, that demand upon him, who is in fact the Son of God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, that specific command is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, and was based on an occasion that took place in the desert whereby Moses was to strike a stone to provide water for the Israelites. Of course, that was a test. They wanted to make sure that God could supply for their needs, much in the same way that perhaps the disciples were questioning, is God the God that provides for our needs? Even though it was hot on the heels of providing bread for 4,000. But I want to draw your attention to one other portion of Scripture, and that's in Psalm chapter 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, we're looking at verses 6 through 9. Psalm 95. It says here, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert. That day at Massah. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, the command that says, do not test the Lord your God, it actually says, do not test the Lord your God as you did that day at Massah. What's so important about Massah? What's so important about that occasion in the desert? That is the occasion where they asked for water from the rock. That is the occasion where they put God to the test. And in Psalm 95, we see the psalmist saying, do not harden your hearts as you did that day. That's the teaching. That's what leads to that hardness of heart, this uncertainty that God provides, this uncertainty that God is who he claims to be, this untrustworthiness that he will provide, that he does work. It's an unwillingness to pursue a life of faith, to circumvent faith and ask for it now instead of carrying on and pushing through, pushing in and pushing through, to humbly pursue, to understand the ways of the kingdom and to that which you do not know. There is much that we do not know. There's much that I do not know. It says in Proverbs that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to seek it out. Are we not all a royal priesthood as believers in Jesus Christ? Are we not all sons and daughters of the Most High? Do we not have a royal pedigree that we may seek out hidden things of God? To presume in knowledge of all circumstances in life and faith, to presume that you have all understanding means that you have a hard heart. It means that you have allowed that leaven, that yeast, to infect your being. And that is the dangerous thing that we need to be on guard on. That was the thing that the disciples needed to be warned about. This is the yeast that can't be burned. A hard heart can't be burned. Have you ever tried to burn a rock? It doesn't burn as easily. We are here to be molded by God. We are here to be changed and renewed and refreshed and filled with his Holy Spirit. And it's hard for the Holy Spirit to permeate a hard heart. It's hard, difficult, I shouldn't be using the word hard all the time. It's difficult for God to impart or show revelation to someone whose mind is already closed because they know it all. And so these are the warnings that Jesus desires the disciples to be aware of, because it circumvents the life of faith that he desires them to be walking in. This life that proclaims God to be who God is, the glorious Father, far above all we can think of or imagine, a God that loves us and has sent his Son for us to die on a cross so that we can have everlasting life, so that that evokes our response, so that we can pursue him in an earnest manner, desiring to know him more deeply. Because if he's pursued us to that extent, why should we not attempt to pursue him in some similar extent? And that as we pursue him in life, through circumstances or answers that we need, or healings and miracles that we desire, as we seek him, as we claim to understand him and attempt to grow in a knowledge of him, then an outcome takes place. And again, as I've said before, I don't know the time span of that outcome. That's the question that always remains in my life. I don't know. Sometimes it's God's sovereign hand coming down and immediately touching a situation. At other times, it could be months, years. I don't know. I do know that in Scripture, time is generally seen as an opportunity for you to know God more. It's an opportunity for you to step into and be prepared for that which God has planned and purposed for your life. And so if we question this idea of time, how long will it take, Lord? Why not now, Lord? Give me a sign now, Lord. Help us to understand now. I think what God is saying is, please pursue me so that the answer will present itself. Pursue me so the answer will present itself. For him to give you it immediately, right on your lap, would circumvent that. It would also actually distract us from the true meaning of a life of faith. God is not a God that is like a drive-through window. He loves us too much to be a God of the drive-through window. He desires our pursuit of him. I want to challenge everyone here. I know this is a long weekend, but God doesn't take a break. I just want to challenge the idea of pursuing God in a manner just to know him more. Just to know him more. Do we love him enough to pursue him just to know him more? I remember when my wife and I, she's not here this morning, so I can say whatever I want. When we first started, I don't know if this was even dating, but there was a thing called MSN Messenger. Does anyone ever remember MSN Messenger? Some people do. Okay, MSN Messenger, some sort of a Hotmail thing. This was before texting and Facebook and all this other stuff. And so we would message back and forth with this MSN Messenger. And there'd be times when on the bottom of the screen of this computer, it would show whether you're online or you're away. Anyone remember this? And in fact, you could do this now, whether you're online or you're away. And you could see their status. And there'd be times, though, that you could like hide, like you were away, but you could still see what other people's status were. And sometimes I would wait to see until she was online, and then I'd be like, oh, I'm online. Fancy that you're online at the same time as me. I just wanted to know her more. I just wanted to get to know her. There was no ulterior motive. I just looked for that time to know her more. And I think, I just want to encourage you here today. God is a God that desires to know you. And I think if we look for those opportunities daily, just to know him more, to know his goodness more, his grace, his forgiveness, to know his power. God desires a relationship with each and every one of us, and he desires us to pursue in a life of faith, a life of faith that leads us just to know him more, to know who he is and how much he loves us. Now, this morning, if you are here this morning and that has been a question on your mind, I would love to pray with you. If there is something that in faith you are pressing into God for, pressing into him and attempting to press through for, I would also love to pray for you this morning. If that's to be healed, if something is that breakthrough, please come at the end. And if you feel your heart being stirred to that end, please don't push it to the side. And aside from that, I want to bless everyone here this morning. I want to bless you as you go from here this week. I would love it if we could all start to share the goodness of God in our relationships outside of here. Because what will happen as we present that life of love and care and compassion to other people, the great things that God has done in our lives and is doing in the lives around us, is that stirs faith. It stirs faith in people's hearts to see what is possible, that we do serve a big God of great possibilities. And what that will do is it'll draw them into God's presence. It'll shift the arrows of their heart ever so slightly to be directed towards God. So, if you desire more boldness in that, I'd love to pray for you. And aside from that, I just want to bless you and let's pray here this morning. Father, we thank you so much again for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you have pursued us to the cross. And so, Father, help us to understand. Help us to see more clearly than the disciples did. Help us not to be hardened. Help us not to have hard hearts, Lord God, but help us to receive what you have for us. We love you and we thank you for all that you are doing. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill hearts and minds this morning. We invite response as well. Help us to be acutely aware of how you are working in our lives as we walk from here. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come here on earth, here in Brooks, as it is in heaven. Fill us, fill us, fill us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.